We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. Breaking news, I'm not Kevin, in case you were wondering. Kevin didn't shrink overnight, although sometimes we do dress a little similar. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Mason Allgaier. I'm Candace's husband. He's been with the church for a while now, and I've been here for quite a while as well. But I was given the privilege and the honor this morning, as Kevin's out of town, spending some time with family, and the elders and Kevin asked if I would give the message this morning. So I'm honored to be here with all of you this morning and honored to share with you guys the gospel and give glory to God this morning. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And Merriam-Webster defines the word expectation as A, to consider probable or certain, B, to consider reasonable, due, or necessary, C, to consider bound in duty or obligation, and D, to anticipate or look forward to the coming or occurrence of. If I can get a slide, please. So when you think of expectations, what comes to mind? At work, we face the expectations of the responsibilities and duties that we have laid out in our job descriptions or by our boss. As parents, we place expectations on our children, how they're to reasonably behave, or what kind of adult we look forward to them becoming, and what they'll accomplish. We have obligations to our families to make sure that the house is clean, there's food on the table, and the family is taken care of. As husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, friends and more, we are confronted with relational expectations as we seek to meet the needs of others and have our own needs met. Even society places expectations on us. Social media shows us what kind of life we should live, vacations we should take, how jacked or how slim our bodies should look, and how we should dress. Society also tells us what we can and cannot do, what we can and cannot say to be politically correct, gender neutral, all inclusive, or to obey the social contract. Then there's the actual laws on the books that we must abide by, set by our government, governing our conduct, and determining what is right and wrong. But what about our expectations of this morning, this very service? How we anticipate it to unfold, what we expect to get out of it? Have you ever considered, though, what God expects of you? Have you ever considered what God expects of you? What does your Heavenly Father, who gave you life, consider reasonable, do or necessary from you in word, in deed, in your life as his creation? What does he presume you bound in duty or obligation to do? What does he anticipate from you? In the book of Micah, Israel struggles with these very questions. But before we get to that, let's first pray that God would open up our hearts to his loving expectations of us as his workmanship. If you'll pray with me. Father God, we just come to you this morning, and we're just grateful for the opportunity to gather together, to sing, worship, and praise you this morning, and to just hear your word this morning. We just pray that your spirit would fall upon us all and upon this place, that you would open our hearts as we open your word and examine it this morning for what you have to teach us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 reads, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Micah is speaking here to Israel and Judah, the nations of Israel and Judah. At the time, the nations were experiencing a period of economic prosperity, but moral decline. God had blessed his people in previous years, but these blessings were regularly taken for granted as the people treasured the blessings more than the blesser. The people had strayed from God's path and were living a life of selfishness and injustice. Instead of meeting God's expectations, Israel and the nations were actively engaged in lawlessness, disobedience, and failure to repent of their sins. Just before our passage this morning, God lays out his prosecutorial case against Israel, arguing for their coming judgment. Micah assures Israel that divine judgment from God would be inevitable because of their sinful actions and hearts. This prosecution of Israel is one of the major historical themes of this prophetic book. And similarly, the books of other prophets like Hosea and Amos share this similar prosecution. Because the people were engulfed in sin, God promised the people his judgment was coming. Micah starts off our passage this morning with a hypothetical conversation between the people and God in which the people ask what they need to do to please God and to receive his forgiveness and blessings. The custom during this time, as many of us are familiar with, was to give offerings to God for sins committed against him and his laws. So naturally, the people would inquire what sacrifices would be sufficient before God as a propitiation for their sins in order that they might be forgiven. Will burnt offerings of young calves be acceptable? Perhaps a near unfathomable amount of rams and an enormous quantity of oil. The people even go so far as to suggest that they may offer the firstborns of the nations as payment for their transgressions in exchange for the salvation of their souls. These are all extravagant offerings that would have been costly and impressive by man's standards. But Micah's answer of what the Lord requires from them is quite different. Micah takes a turn and reminds Israel of something life-changing, something that is an offering far more pleasing to God than any other alternative that Israel had to offer. Micah reminds the people that they already know what God requires of their for their transgressions to be forgiven. God himself has told them time and time again. Verse 8 is Micah's brusque response and reminds Israel what they should do to repent of their sins and be forgiven. They should have known the answer, but spiritual blindness afflicted the people, and consequently the nations were prepared to offer everything except what God has told them he expects from them. Micah's message is clear. God doesn't want the people's empty gestures or grandiose sacrifices. What he most desires for his people is to live justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. God expects a spiritual commitment of the heart from which right behavior naturally comes. God expects a spiritual commitment of the heart from which right behavior naturally comes. Here in Scripture, God reminds the people of this, outlining what this commitment looks like, which brings us to our first of 3 points. The Lord expects them to do justice. The Lord expects them to do justice. What does it mean to do justice? Mishpat is the Hebrew word for justice. It means to act justly, means to do what is right and fair towards people, especially those that are treated poorly or marginalized. The focus here is on the action. The focus here is on the action. And this means caring for those who need help, who are being treated unfairly, and working towards a world where everyone is treated with dignity and respect. This idea is conveyed throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." Psalms 68:5 says, "God is father of the fatherless and protector of widows." Similarly, Psalms 146, verse 9 tells us, "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." Some of what we've looked at in the weeks previous, Isaiah 1:17, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Jeremiah 22:3, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. And finally, Zechariah 7:10, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. All of these people were the vulnerable. They were the lowly and the downtrodden. And we see throughout Scripture that God cares for these people, and he expects Israel and the nations, his people, to care for them as well. Pastor Tim Keller expands on this, and I have a quote up here. It's a little bit long, but bear with me just a moment. I'm taking a play out of Kevin's book. In pre-modern agrarian societies, these four groups, widows, the fatherless, sojourners, and the poor, had no social power. They lived at subsistence levels and were only days from starvation. If there was any famine, invasion, or even minor social unrest. Today, this quartet would be expanded to include the refugee, the migrant worker, the homeless, and many single parents and elderly people. This mishpat, or justice, of a society, according to the Bible, is evaluated by how it treats these groups. Any neglect shown to the need of the members of this quartet is not merely a lack of mercy or charity, but a violation of justice, of mishpat. God loves and defends those with the least economic and social power, and so should we. This is what it means to do justice. This is what it means to do justice. Micah addresses this because Israel was charged with creating a culture of social justice for the vulnerable. Now, I have to stop here for a moment and clarify something. This idea of social justice in the biblical context and Micah's day doesn't carry the same connotations as it does for us in modern times today. Today, this idea suggests things like taking from the rich and giving to the poor, or recalls ideas of equity and equality. In Micah's day, this notion of social justice carried more pure connotations because lovingly providing for and caring for those in need was the way the nations could reveal God's glory and character to the world. This right behavior would be a product of the people's spiritual commitment to God and would make them stand out among their neighbors, out among the other nations and peoples that were around them. Through this expectation, God is reminding his people that as believers, if they dishonor the poor, they insult God. And when they are generous to the poor, they honor him. God deeply desired for his people to treat everyone, especially the vulnerable, with respect and love to get the world's attention. In doing so, Israel could get the attention of other nations and peoples, pointing them to God and to his glory, that they might witness and take notice. So, beloved, if God expects his people to do justice, how do you care for people? How do you care for other people, especially those less fortunate than you? Though we find ourselves today in very different times than Micah, as God's people, we are called to love one another, and most of all, love the lowly and least of these. This is what God expects of us. And ultimately, it's what he also was willing to do for us. But doing justice is just the first of three things that God expects of his people. The second brings us to our next point. The Lord expects them to love kindness. The Lord expects them to love kindness. The Hebrew word for kindness or love between people is chesed. What does this mean, to love kindness? Chesed. It means to be compassionate and kind to others, especially those who are suffering and in need. Here, it's the attitude of our heart that's the focus, as opposed to the action that we looked at just a moment ago. The attitude of our heart is the focus, as opposed to the action. Israel is being reminded that their actions should flow from a heart filled with mercy filled with love, filled with kindness towards the vulnerable. Israel must show a kind and merciful heart towards widows, towards the fatherless, towards the elderly, towards the poor, and ultimately, all people. This is almost the opposite of Israel's attitude in Micah's day. To help us put this in perspective, let's look to Jesus, who embodied God's expectations perfectly. Jesus himself preached on loving kindness in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37, which says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever you spend, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I get back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" he said. "The one who showed him mercy?" And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." The Samaritan's example of showing compassion, showing mercy to this vulnerable man, represents a clear and present example of loving kindness, or chesed, in action. Here in Micah, Israel is being called to have a similar heart toward people. God blessed the nations with economic prosperity if they would, in turn, lovingly provide for widows, orphans, the elderly, the downtrodden. Israel's people would honor God and be a markedly changed people, considering God's glory and the people's commitment to him. In doing so, Israel, as a people, set apart and transformed by the influence of God in their lives, could further garnish the attention of other nations and peoples, pointing others to God and his glory for them to witness. Once again, today, I stand here and ask you, what is the attitude of your heart, beloved? Do you love kindness? Do you intentionally seek mercy and grace in the attitude of your heart toward people? Kindness and mercy don't ask, what is this going to cost me? What am I going to get out of this? What did this person do to deserve this? Instead, kindness and mercy respond with a giving heart, one that at times requires messy hands, dirty feet, stepping outside of our comfort zones. It involves meeting people where they are, meeting and providing for their needs, whether physical or maybe emotional, and is service above self. I urge you to love people well from your heart and lead generations in the gospel way. It's what we're called to do, but once more, that's not all that Micah tells Israel and reminds us all today. Micah tells Israel and reminds us all today that God has one more expectation for his people. This brings us to our third and final point this morning. The Lord expects them to walk humbly with him. The Lord expects them to walk humbly with him. What does this mean? God's people are called to be in right relationship with God himself. The people are reminded that they must recognize that they are not in control. The prosperity that they have experienced is not their own doing, and the things that they have do not belong to them. They must submit themselves to God's will. This means giving everything that they have to him and acknowledging their own weakness and flaws. Instead of relying on their own fleeting strength, Israel must rely on God's strength and guidance to lead them. In the words of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The people of Israel needed to seek God with all of their heart. And in doing so, right works and right behaviors would come out of them. Loving kindness, doing justice. The Israel of God, the God of Israel's day is the same as he is today. He is a relational one who desires nothing more than for us, his creation, to submit to him and know him more. Know him more intimately with every breath that he gives us. We must recognize that just like Israel was not in control, we're not in control. And just as Israel must submit themselves to God's will, we must submit ourselves to God's will. It's what God expects of us. An authentic relationship with God is achieved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not something that you can earn proudly by your own hand, just as the nations could not earn it by theirs. God didn't want their offerings of livestock, and he does not want yours. He didn't want Israel's performance to earn a gold star of salvation, nor does he desire yours. The gift of God's grace and a right relationship with God is to be received humbly, and can only be done through repentance of sin and giving and the giving of oneself wholly over to our Abba Father. This is as true for us today as it was in Micah's day for Israel. As we look to apply this scripture to our lives, distilled down to its most basic elements, God's expectations of us, his creation, can be summarized in three ways as I take another play out of Kevin's book. The first, God expects our actions to glorify him. Our faith in God should be identifiable as we act in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control daily. Second, God expects the attitude of our hearts to glorify him. The reason we do things, our why, should be to bless others because of how greatly we have been blessed by God, embodying him and giving all praise to him. And third, God expects us to be in relationship with and humbly submit to him. We should continue to humbly submit ourselves to God, beloved, knowing that we're not in control, and instead seek his scriptures, his wisdom, and yearn to know him more deeply. God expects our actions, the attitudes of our hearts, to glorify him, and expects us to be in relationship with him and humbly submit to him. As we seek to apply this passage and its teachings today, we must realize that sin is just as relevant today for us as it was for Israel in Micah's day. Sin is still inherent in us all. We are sinful people living in a broken world, just like Israel was. This begs the question, are you too lost in sin like Israel? Do you give way to pride, idolatry, envy, lust, and other ways of this world? Do you cast aside the love that God has for you and his desires for you to be reconciled with him? Or do you embrace him, his scriptures, his very being, and seek to align your heart and life with God's expectations? God doesn't ask us for physical sacrifices or to do good works to gain our salvation. If you think you can earn your way to salvation, you're spiritually blind like Israel was in Micah's day. God only asks that we turn from evil, repent, and look to him. Doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with our God are all products of a transformed heart and belief in God the Father. This transformation can only be accomplished through saving faith in Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God, the final offering for the great sins of man. And it's ultimately through his sacrificial death that we can be made righteous in the eyes of God and have the relationship with him he so deeply desires and intends for us. Your knee must bow and your tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And you must be willing to repent of your sins. In doing this, you'll be made new and washed white as snow before the living God. For those of us who have saving faith here today, as we reflect on this passage, let us ask ourselves, are we living justly? Are we showing kindness and mercy to those around us? And are we walking humbly with God? These are not easy questions to answer, but they are important ones if we truly want to please God and make a difference in the world for his glory and for our sanctification. The day we give our lives over to God in confession and repentance is just the start of our journey walking with him. The day we give our lives over to God in confession and repentance is just the start of our journey as we walk with him humbly. So do justice, love kindness, and walk with God in such a way that God's divine grace, divine mercy, and love are showcased and put on glorious display. Prayerfully seek the Lord, study his scriptures, and engage with his people that you might know God more and continuously walk with him. In living God's expectations out in your life, I pray others might see God and come to know him through you and through how you live out his love and share the gospel. As I invite the worship team to come back up for one last song this morning, it's my prayer that we would all, as God's creation, strive to meet his expectations daily and put him on display through the way in which we live our lives, knowing full well that we can't do so perfectly this side of heaven. But we can strive to honor God and all that he has done for us. So let us remember in closing the words of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.